table, if you can, please stand for the Lord, reading of the Lord's Word. We're going to be reading out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor being as lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away.
Amen. Seven, six, two will be the song of invitation. Brother Victor does a fine job, and Brother Michael, he just handles the Word of God and prayer just in an eloquent manner. Thank you for being here. I was surely hoping that we would have more this evening as we continue our series concerning the eldership. So, I'm sure they have legitimate reason for not being here. And I know we can't appoint women, so the number is very limited to who this lesson could apply to. But then again, it applies to all of us. Having a better understanding about what elders are. Last Sunday evening, we began this series. Hey, brother. Blaise. Last Sunday evening, we begin our series from Acts 14, verse 21, 22, 23. That was the main focus of our lesson. Paul, Barnabas, and for part of the way, John Mark. They sailed from Antioch of Sicily, or Cilicia, either or, went down the bottom side of the island of Cyprus. They came around the up north to Perga, Pamphylia, and this is where John Mark departed from the work and went back home. There by land, Paul and Barnabas went north up to Antioch of Pisidia, and there they was persecuted by the Jews and departed and went down to Iconium. And again, there, persecuted by the Jews, they departed from Iconium, leaving baby congregations behind. They went down to Lystra, and the Jews of Antioch of Pisidia and Iconium pursued Paul and Barnabas down to Lystra, where they stirred up the citizens, and they stoned Paul, I believe, to death. And they drove Paul's body, left it laying on the side of the road for the garbage wagon to come by. And as the disciples of Jesus was gathered around the dead body of Paul, he stood up and looked at Barnabas and said, "Come, let us go down to Derbe and preach the gospel." So they did. And then on our text, 21, 22, 23, chapter 14, Paul says, "Let's go back and revisit these churches, these congregations." And they did. They went back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And what did they do when they was there? That was our text last week. They strengthened the church. And the only way we can be strong is by feasting upon the Word of God. Then they exhorted the church to continue in the faith, not to deviate to the left or to the right, and encouraged the church. Three things. They strengthened, they exhorted, they encouraged the church to endure and not throw in the white flag of surrender or white towel of surrender. But they couldn't live there. We asked that question repeatedly. What were they going to do? They had a world to evangelize. They could not continue to stay there to strengthen, exhort, and encourage. So what did they do? Verse 23 tells us what they did. They appointed elders in every church. God has given us his book, It's a book of instructions concerning the organization of his kingdom on earth, which is an extension of that heavenly kingdom. And without this book of instructions, we would have no idea concerning what God desires his church to be made up of, such as elders and deacons and preachers and teachers and members. We would be completely in the dark. In studying any Bible subject, and this is where our denominational colleagues fall short, you can enter into a Bible study and have these preconceived ideas, and you can show truth all day long, and not until you set aside these preconceived ideas will you accept New Testament or Bible truth. And studying any subject, such as the eldership, we need to set aside what this preacher may have said or that preacher may have said and see what God has to say about it. That's the only way we could reach absolute truth. What does God have to say about the elders? I asked this question last Sunday, and I asked it again tonight, and I'll ask it again probably next week and several weeks after. Do you know what an elder is? Do you? Do you really? Well, I beseech you to pick up God's book and study it and meditate upon it and see what God says to you what an elder is. I'm not talking about just going through Timothy and Titus and just read it superficially. I'm talking about studying it, looking into it. And if you desire to be an elder and you won't pick up the Bible and diligently search it out, you're not worthy. You're not qualified to be an elder. If you're too lazy to pick up the Bible and see what God says elders should be. To appoint men to the position of an elder, that in itself, just because they've been appointed, does not make them elders. There are many unqualified men holding this position, and these men are the source of disunity and discord in their local congregation. They're not qualified. It is possible to desire the office of an elder and be nothing more than an office seeker. They are not truly dedicated. They're not devoted to God's precious sheep or flock. These men are not qualified. Some elders, and I know some, I could call names. Well, you wouldn't know the names, but I won't anyway. They're not qualified to even be considered as a faithful Christian, let alone to do the work of an elder. What I think an elder should be, it doesn't matter. I got to set aside any preconceived ideas that some old preacher may have said 6 months ago or 6 years ago. And what matters is what God says an elder should be. Last Sunday evening, when we began this series, the heart of our lesson was taken from Acts 14, verses 21, 22, 23. But at the very beginning, just in passing, I asked three questions. Maybe I shouldn't have asked them, didn't elaborate upon them. But yet there was some concern. Therefore, I see the need to go back and elaborate a little more fully on those three questions and four others. Seven questions that has come up this week that we want to look at this evening. And time will not allow for us to look at all seven. We'll have to look at least three of them next Sunday. And I beg you, if you have a question concerning elders, write it on a piece of paper. Give it to me. And we'll look at that question. We'll look what God says about your question. Let him answer that question. And if you don't want to give it to me personally, just lay it on my desk in there. You ain't got to sign your name unless you want to. But I ask you to do that. Seven questions about an elder. There's three Greek words that's translated into the English words representing the same person or the same position. There is presbyteros, there is pomeo, and episkopeo. All these three words speaks of the same person or an elder. The first word in our text, verse 1 and 2, I know we read verse 3 and 4 as well, the brother did, and we're not going to look at 3 and 4 this evening, but we will as this series unfolds. The very first word, elders, comes from the word presbyteros. Presbyteros. Also, one time in the King James, it is translated Presbyterian. It's the same position or the same person. Here, translated elders. The second Greek word is translated shepherd in verse 2, and that comes from the word pameo. Pameo is also translated pastors. King James translates it feed. I chose the New King James this evening because of this right here. Elders, shepherds, overseers. But all three words, whether it's translated feed or pastors or shepherd, it's speaking of the same position. And these words mean something. And it tells what an elder should be and what an elder should do. And we're not going to look at that this evening. We're going to save that for this series. And we'll look at it later on in another sermon. So the first word, presbyteros, the second, translated elders, the second word, shepherd, comes from the word pameo, and then the third word, overseers, episkopeo is the word, episkopeo, but also translated bishop. And we'll see episkopeo, translated bishop, on the next slide. Question: can a bachelor be an elder? You know, we know the answer to that. But it is a question that is asked. Paul writes to Timothy, a bishop, here it is, episkopeo, translated bishop, that was translated overseers in the previous slide. A bishop then must, the strongest word in the English language is used here, must be blameless, must be the husband of one wife. God said it, and that settles it. So can a bachelor be an elder? Well, can one have their sins washed away without being baptized? Why does one have to be baptized in water to have their sins washed away? Because God says so. Why does one have to be the husband of one wife before they can be qualified, at least in that aspect, to be an elder? Same reason, because God says so. So, no, a bachelor cannot be an elder. It must be the husband of one wife. A man's wife dies. He's a widower. And he remarries. And this is the only qualification that's in question. Everything else is fine. He's remarried. Can he be an elder? We can look at this hypothetically. Hypothetically means imagining a possibility rather than a reality. So looking at this hypothetically, we have a young man that's married. He married in his 20s. Maybe he's married for a few years, and his wife dies. Then later he remarries. Been married for many years. They have children, faithful to the Lord. He meets all the qualifications, except he has a wife that died and he remarried. Is he qualified to be an elder? Can he be if he desires it? Well, let's look at Romans 7, verse 2 and 3. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Stop. What law is she bound to? The marriage law. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the marriage law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Is she the wife of two husbands? If so, then she is an adulteress, but God says she is not. If her husband is dead, she's free from that law. She's dead to that marriage. And God says, I give her the right to take another husband and she be acceptable in my sight. Isn't that what the verses are saying? Well, sure it is. Well, the same thing that applied to this widow woman is the same thing that applies to this widower. He will not be the husband of two wives because he is loose from that marriage law. He can remarry, and God looks upon him and smiles and says, he is the husband of one wife. He's qualified. But what was it Paul says? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. If the flock will not follow this man because his wife died and now he's remarried, and some say, well, he's the husband of two wives. Well, if he is, he's an adulterer. Then he should postpone accepting that position as an elder. But the church needs to be taught. And what God has approved, we better be careful in penalizing or rejecting what God has said is acceptable to him. A third question. Man's an elder. He does a great job. His wife dies. Would he have to step down? That was a question that came up this week. Some say, well, it's obvious. If his wife's dead, the scripture says the husband of one wife. He can't be an elder. What about that? It does say the husband of one wife. But what if his believing children or faithful child dies? Would he have to step down? What seems obvious now is not so obvious. Children die. Elders' children die in car wrecks. I know one personally whose child died when he was off with church camp, went swimming and drowned to death. And now the church is going to come to him and say, you don't have faithful children. You need to step down. How cruel would that be? What's changed? Has his duties changed since his faithful child died? Has his responsibilities changed since his faithful child has died? Does the church say you got to step down because you don't have any believing children? That's what the scripture says. Or does the church say he can still fulfill his duties? His duties, his responsibilities have not changed, and he can fulfill his duties and we will follow him. If that's the reasoning behind an elder whose faithful child has died, then it must be the reasoning behind an elder whose wife has died, for nothing has changed. The same verse that says husband of one wife says faithful or believing children. Whatever applies to believing children in this sense would apply to the deceased's wife, right? But if it's going to cause a disruption, there need to be some lessons taught about it, for sure, at the very minimum. And here's one that's always causes controversy or questions. What if he's scripturally divorced and scripturally remarried? Can he be an elder? If you believe the widower is the husband of one wife, then you should believe that one who is scripturally divorced and scripturally married is also the husband of one wife. Why is the widower allowed to remarry and be right with God and be qualified in this aspect to be part of the eldership. Tell you why. Because God has decreed a law saying that man is no longer bound by the marriage law. His wife is deceased, and if he remarries, he's not an adulterer. Why? Because he is the husband of one wife. If he's still the husband of two wives, then he's an adulterer and he's hell bound, and he needs to come out of his present day marriage. Being an elder or not being an elder don't mount to a hill of beans if you're going to go to hell. And I'd encourage you to read Romans 7 and apply that. But we're not talking about the widower, but we're using the widower remarried as an example. God decreed a law that the widower can be remarried, and all right. What law has God decreed concerning a man who is scripturally divorced? And don't say, oh yeah, I'm scripturally divorced and I'm scripturally remarried. God will not be mocked. But if you are, and you desire the office of an elder, God has decreed a law that a man who's scripturally divorced and scripturally remarried, he's not the husband of two wives. If he is, he's an adulterer. He's the husband of one wife. What law has God decreed? Matthew 19. Let's read verse 5. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they're no longer twain, but one flesh. They are married. And God says they are one. And verse 6 says, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Asunder means to divide that which is one into two or halves. I don't care what some judge, what a lawyer tell you, or what some court, they'll tell you, you can get married, you can get divorced because your wife burned the cornbread, and you can go out and marry another if you like. Don't matter why you're divorced. You got that piece of paper. That don't mount to a hill of beans. What God has joined together, no court, no judge, no lawyer can put asunder. That's God's decree. Now, what's God's decree about the one who's scripturally divorced and remarried? Verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. Listen, I know congregations of the Lord's church to this very day, and you may have the same thought or may have heard the same thing. Say, well, I'm not questioning whether or not he's scripturally married. He may be scripturally married just as I am, but we're not going to use him. You're making a law. You're penalizing someone that God says is all right. I don't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he look at me and he says, I said he was all right. You wouldn't even use him in my flock, in my family. Do you think that's pleasing to God when we penalize, when we make a law? That's anti-ism. When we make a law that God has not made? But what things are expedient for me, or what things are lawful, is not expedient. That has to be taken into consideration. And the church needs to be taught. Let's read this decree. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, can't take that exception out, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. You divorce your wife or your husband, and then you later on take on another, and no fornication was involved, you are an adulterer. And as long as you stay in that marriage, John the Baptizer told Herod, it's not you have taken your brother's wife, it's not lawful for you to have her. And if it wasn't lawful for him to be in that marriage, he had to come out of it. If I stole your car, I can ask God to forgive me, but I got to give the car up. I can't continue to stay in that marriage. And there's a preaching school that's not that far away. that will say, well, you can get forgiveness. Sure you can. But you can't keep my car. You got to give my car back. You got to give up an adulterous relationship. You can't keep on committing adultery. God will not be mocked. God's decree. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except to be fornication and marry another committeth adultery, and whosoever marry her committeth adultery. That's God's decree. And that person that divorced his wife because she was a whore or a fornicator, he has the God-given right to remarry. And woe unto me if I say, yeah, but I say he's qualified. If that's the only sticking point. But then again, what things are lawful to me. The Greek does not say once married. It says the husband of one wife. Is the widower the husband of two wives? No. He's not an adulterer. Is one scripture divorced or remarried the husband of two wives? No. He's not an adulterer. He is the husband of one wife. Well, I'm going to stop here. And next Sunday, we're going to go on and look at some more questions. I got three more, and I'll add some more stuff to it. But I'm holding that space for your questions. If you have some questions about the elder or eldership, whatever it is, put it on paper and give it to me. At this time, I asked you to allow the Lord's invitation to become your invitation. The Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all of his holy angels with him, and shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king shall say to them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what it's all about. I want to go to heaven. And I know you want to go to heaven. And that's why you're here this evening. Because we're all walking towards heaven. But if my soul is stained with sin, I need to take care of it before it's too late. If there's anything we can do for you, please come while together we stand and sing.